Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
My name's Az. If you're new here, I'm the pastor here with my wife, Beck. And just want to say you are so welcome if you're new here. Just got off the back of our men's camp. Any men that were there here today, good job, lads. Didn't sleep in. Good to see you here. Hey, we had a great time down at Sailor Valley. About 35 of us ended up there. I think 42 registered. Seven fell away when the rain started. If you didn't watch the, you might remember last week, end of the week, it was absolutely torrential rain. Story is, at the start of the week, there was actually forecast for flash flooding where we were going to go. 250 mil rain, they predicted. And I had calls, like, from last Sunday and Monday, I had text message after text message, people who watched, like, you know, storm watches and storm chases, and everyone sending me messages going, are you cancelling the men's camp because we're going to get this? And I'm like, no. On Monday, I called them down there. I said, are you going to have torrential rain? They said, oh, it hasn't been flooding that much. We didn't have 100 mil today. It was only 40. You should be fine. And so we were watching it all week. And on Wednesday, there was still, you know, rain clouds about. But we saw that it shift on Wednesday, that from Thursday, there was only going to be 4 mil of rain where we were going to be, right? 4 mil of rain. Friday, it was going to be sunny. Saturday, sunny. And so we made the call. We're going to move forward. What's 4 mil of rain amongst men, right? Thursday morning, we were driving down because we made the call, and I'm getting text messages left, right, and center from different blokes also driving the M1 down in torrential rain, writing 4 mil hay with laughing faces. And I'm going to be honest with you, church, I was praying. I was like, God, don't prove me wrong. I've been praying for this, and I'm looking at the forecast. It says 4 mil, and it's supposed to be sunny, and there's only supposed to be 1 hour of rain. So I'm praying the whole time. It's getting heavier and heavier. And then I remember pulling on the side. I'm like, God, it says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm righteous because of your blood. Please make it stop. And it's still raining, and I'm still getting text messages. I drive in the front of the entry of this where we're staying, and the creek is flooding, and I don't even trust my Subi to get through it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, finally get through that, get to the final camp, and it stops raining as I drive in, completely stops raining. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, right? And everyone's like, oh my gosh, it stopped raining. The guys that were there already, they go, and the ground's even dry. And I go, call me Moses, or we're crossing the Red Sea. And I said, I prayed, boys, and it's going to be dry. And everyone rocked up, it's dry, it's dry. And we had dry weather for about 3 hours, then it dumped like never before. And we've got some photos here. There's actually one photo in particular. Can we get that photo up that cracked me up? It rained so heavy on Thursday night. You gotta understand what this is, right? On all of our weather apps saying, it said zero rain. It was actually said it's not raining as we were being dumped on. And we're going, it says no rain, it's dry, we're just getting saturated. Is that the presence of God, you know, supernatural rain? But we're like, it says nothing. And then someone found this website and said, oh no, there is rain in Queensland. That's our campsite, that's it. So I don't know if it's my faith that's rubbish or, you know, it was just the attack of the devil. I don't know. But we got rained on Thursday night, and we still had a great time. I had a massive cook-up on the Thursday night. We ate. Guys who missed out on it, we talk about this. We had 40 kilos of meat for 35 guys. That was just Thursday night. So we ate and we went to sleep thinking it was going to rain the next day. But the sun came out. And here's some photos just of what we went through. That was the creek we had to get through to get in. One of the guys in our church took his Mazda 3 through it, Nico. Nico is like the champion of the... Seriously, he was there first. I said, you did not drive that through that creek. He goes, yes, I did. And I'm like, you have faith, large faith, okay? Here we go, learning to four wheel drive and fall in ditches. One of the guys, Darren Lee, is he here today? He has a car that has a winch, thank God, because we winched a couple of cars out of ditches. But a lot of fun, and we also just got to spend time with God, got to get to know each other. Steve Riley ran us through our... He knows how you make it work for it, right? And so we had tribal wars. We learned that we're not a golfing church. Out of the 35 guys, not one guy could hit one good shot, right? So I'm never doing a golfing fundraiser in this church because we were rubbish. It's a bit of tug of war, but it's a great spot down there at Salo Valley. And the boys are ready for another camp next year. And I just wanted to say, can we give a big round of applause to everyone who put work in for that camp, made it happen. We had a blast. It really was a good time. So I can't wait for next year. And guys, remember, you can register next year earlier than a day before going, okay? So we talked about that. Maybe we'll get on it next year. Hey, look, it's great to be here back again, and we're actually launching a series today that we normally do. We just do it once a year, okay? We talk about this once a year. We normally run it in May and June, and it's all about visioning where we're heading as a church, and it's our legacy series, okay? If you came, got brought along by a friend today, and your friend said, don't worry, they don't talk about money much, and then you step into today, I'm sorry for making your worst fears come true, all right? We are going to talk a little bit about money today, but it's not about money for the money's sake. We're talking about future vision. We're talking about leaving a legacy for our kids when it comes to this church community. And if you've been on the journey with us over the last 3 years, Beck and I have been pastoring here. This is our fourth year. And it was literally in our very first week, we got set aside as pastors back in 2021 in May. And they said, yes, you guys said to us, we like you, you can stay. And we went, great. And the very next week, I said, let's start raising money for a building. And you all probably went, let's get rid of him. So, but the reason for this vision set 3 years ago is because if you didn't know this church we're in, we rent this place, and that's great. We love this building, and we're so thankful that God has provided this building for the last decade. But you might notice there's not a whole bunch of space left even in this auditorium right now where you're sitting, and the 8 a.m. is exactly the same. And we really use this building to its capacity through the week. And about 3 years ago, I've been really passionate about saying, you know what, as a church, we want to put our roots down here in the Redlands, because our passion is Redlands for Christ, right? We want to be always here for people who want to meet Jesus. And they'll always be in a place where they know where we are. And at the moment, we're in this sort of rental cycle. And 3 years ago, it was stirring. We need to have our own building. We need to have our own home for our future generations. And even in the last year, we learned the importance of having our own home when the real estate, the guys, they doubled our rent here. And we went, okay, it's getting harder just to rent. And so that's why we've been on this journey of putting aside for our future. There's a famous quote that says this, simply says this: blessed is the person who plants trees under whose shade they will never sit. Blessed is the person who plants trees under whose shade they will never sit. That's actually what this legacy series is about. In 4 weeks' time, we're going to take up an offering. An offering is not a tithe. It's not what you bring for weekly things that happen at church. An offering is an over and above gift that we just choose to bring out of the joy of our heart. It's something that we want to be part of. It's no obligation. It's something we go, hey, I want to sow into something bigger beyond anything that I'll ever know or see. I may never be thanked, but I want to be part of something great. And that's what this is all about. 3 years ago, we started this journey. The church really didn't have a building fund or anything to put aside, and we just wanted to start somewhere. And I remember that very first week getting up here and saying, church, we want to raise $100,000. And everyone went quiet and went, oh. There was literally silence. It wasn't like, yeah, it was like, what are you doing, right? And there was a sense of fear almost came across the church community. It was almost that, how can we talk about money, like $100,000? And I said, look, the reason for it, we had a sound system that had been broken. It was being held together by blue tack and gaffer tape. And that was just the start. We're like, we can't even get a new building until we can fix the stuff that we have, and we should steward the stuff we have. We want to fix it. And so we said $100,000 in that first year, and there was a lot of people saying, that's never happened as, I don't know what you're doing. And yet, church, God showed off that year, and we actually saw over $200,000 come in. And give yourself a round of applause. It's amazing. And I remember sitting back and going, okay, God, you're far bigger than my imagination and thinking what you can do through a small group of great people who catch the vision of what we can be. And then the second year came around and spent time with God. God, what is it that we need to raise this year? Like, where do we need to keep going? Because understand this, you've got to start with small things, and you should never, ever despise small beginnings. You should actually always just go, you know what? God has given me something little. Let's steward that little, and let's see what God can do with it and allow him to grow it. And so the second year, I said to Beck, I think God's calling us to do $300,000. And I remember going, oh my gosh, it's a lot. It's the same people, right? Asking the same people to contribute into the same vision. And people have already helped, you know. And so we set that goal. And you know what? You did it. You hit it. It was incredible. I remember we hit right on the, it was just the most insane thing. And then last year, just to say this, because it was blowing my mind, last year, the toughest financial time, they say, in history for raising money, ever. Toughest. And I know you guys are going through it. People are experiencing some real strain when it comes to finance. And I said, look, the real stirring within me has always been that to buy a building, we need to actually have something to bring to the table. You know, you can't just go into negotiations and say, I want to buy your house. And they say, well, how much do you have? I have a block of chocolate and $2. You know, like, you know, there's not that, you can't, you've got to bring something to the table. And there's always been that sense when a commercial property world that you really need $1 million to start a conversation. And so that's really where we've been stewarding and saving every dollar, just so you know, church, that's been put towards our building fund over the last 3 years is still there. It hasn't been spent. It's been stewarded well. It's been in good interest earning. And I can tell you today, actually, I've got a figure for you. Some people want to know the numbers of where we're at. So I'm going to get to that a little bit later on. But currently, after the last 3 years, because last year we didn't even put a target on it. We just said, let's just try and get towards $1 million. Currently, as of last night, we have $723,933.98, right, in that account. Now, it's crazy. It's crazy amount of money. And, you know, a lot of people I've talked to, a lot of other pastors go, you are experiencing miracle on miracle on miracle with your finances. And to be honest, the building's one thing, but I think the thing that's most important is actually the vision of what happens in the building and what happens because there's a building. Because remember, the church is us, not the building, right? And a lot of people, even had after the 8 a.m., some conversations with different people. It's like, why are you so focused on a building? And I'm like, I'm not. But we actually have to have a space to actually outwork the things that God's calling us to in the Redlands. And, you know, in this church every week, time in, time out, rooms are being booked out left, right, and center for different connect groups, prayer groups, Bible studies, alpha courses, worship sessions. We have to use this place for funerals, weddings, just to name a few. What else do? We have the Bubs group on the Thursday. This place is being used 24/7. And we've actually reached, I believe, capacity on what this building can do in the week because of our space, which is a really interesting thing. We're stewarding it well, but we're at that kind of capacity. And I remember a couple of years ago, I said, this is my vision. This is what my vision for our church will be and what I see for our church as we move forward looking for a permanent home. And I wrote this down, and I'm just going to bring it out again if you haven't heard this. I believe our home will be a place of worship, a place where people will come and find their victories in Christ, a place where I believe prayers will be answered and miracles will be poured out. I believe there'll be a place dripping with the anointing of God, and for that reason, people's lives will be changed for eternity. It'll be a place where people will hear the truth about Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for them and through his resurrection, what hope is in store for those who believe. A place where we will lovingly guide people home to Jesus through both truth and grace. I see a thriving kids ministry, a place where every child wants to be on Sunday, not just because it's fun, but because they want to hear from God. I see a youth ministry busting at the seams with young people that will find their identity and purpose in God. I see a young adults community full of young professionals and influencers will change the marketplace, restoring righteousness in the places that have become evil and return it to God's way. Young families thriving and our over 50s ministry passing on the baton to those younger than them like never before. Those of age will be pillars of faith that will be seen as guideposts for all those coming behind. I see an outreach arm of Made with Love become all it can be, feeding those in need on a scale like never before. Meals being prepared in an industrial kitchen, making it easier to provide the needs for the community. I see a people from every walk of life come and be embraced with open arms, receiving the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus. I can see it because I know who my God is, and that is this church. You are that church. That's what I saw a couple of years ago as I sat there and said, God, what does it look like? I know a building's important, but what does it look like as a community action and being able to reach the community of the Redlands for Christ? What are we doing? How is it being outworked? And as I was reading through this even last night, rereading what was written a couple of years ago, I couldn't believe that in amongst that were the words, guiding people home to Jesus. We were Elevation Church at that stage. We didn't know we were going to become Beacon Church. And our mission is guiding people home to Jesus. And so that has become our mission. And to see this vision slowly but surely outworking without the building. Without the building, this is already happening. Talking about a kids' ministry full of fun. Who was here at Echo Week last week? We had kids that had parents come for the very first time, stay two services so their kids could have more fun. The kids were absolutely loving it. But up there under Stacey and Aiden, we believe that God has anointed you guys, and there is a phenomenal ministry. What I love about these guys as kids leaders, they are passionate about Jesus. They're passionate about the Word of God and kids knowing the Word of God, right? And so it's already happening. When I look at the youth group and I go, I see a thriving youth group, it's already happening with Bella and Josiah. They're away on a holiday this week. They desperately need it. They go hard. And these guys, week in, week out, youth group on a Friday night, up to 100 kids every week without fail with their leaders. And you've got to understand the significance of that church. Oh yeah, 100 kids. Nationally, it is known that the glass ceiling for a youth group's growth is 100 kids. Rarely do youth groups get to that size, but these guys consistently, week in, week out, with a group of servant-hearted leaders, rock up and serve the next generation, and that is going to change a nation. This is what you're already part of, where it's doing it in an old shed. Not only that, their influence with the youth group this year has expanded because Bella and Josiah have taken on the board, the idea of being the directors of Youth Alive Redland Bay. It has been over 10 years since Youth Alive has functioned in this city, combined youths coming together with one cause to lift up the name of Jesus. It happened for the first time in a decade in this building a couple of months ago, 250 kids plus leaders jam-packed in here with a mosh pit you've never seen before, and God is on the move. Understand, the vision that God's placed in my heart and Beck's heart for this church is already happening. And I believe that God takes us on a journey to get us where we need to go. We should never, ever despise small beginnings. You know, that first year where there's a few $1,000 after repairing the sound system, okay, we'll do it again next year. Like, where are we going, God? And to see where we're at right now, and I believe wholeheartedly God is calling us to see us to get to that $1 million mark this year. But it's going to be different this year, and I'm going to be talking about that today. But I believe that God has been positioning us and readying us to see us where we need to go. We've got another 2-year lease on this building, but I want to be gone before that. I want to see us in our new home. I wholeheartedly believe that God can do a miracle and make a way. The other reason I believe that God is stirring and really starting to ramp up in this space is because this year we're able to set some vision and on our values as a church, right? Once again, as I said, church is not a building. We can have church under a tree. Understand that. The building facilitates and makes it possible to do some incredible things, okay? And one of the things, though, also is we need to be on the same page as a community of what we're all about, right? What is Beacon Church all about? And earlier this year, we actually went through our values. The values of this church, if you didn't get to hear them, the podcasts are up. You can listen to all the different messages. But we pray with faith-filled expectation. If you come into this church and you receive prayer, we believe that God's going to hear that prayer. We believe that God can do miracles, that He can heal, that He can answer prayer. We wholeheartedly believe that as a church. It's one of our values. Second, we worship in spirit and truth. We are a spirit-filled, Holy Spirit church. We are a Pentecostal church, right? We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing, though. We also believe in the truth of the Word of God. And they have to be anchored together. And when they are anchored together, one of the most beautiful things happens. You see the church function the way it's supposed to. We love always. We want to love people from every walk of life. And we also talked about that when we actually unpacked what love is. Love isn't just, you can do whatever you want. Love is actually loving like God loves. And God is a good father. And sometimes He disciplines. Sometimes He will take you back, get you back on track because He wants the best for your life. Love is a loaded word, but we want to love like God loves. We live generously, like Beck said. One of the greatest things ever, Steve Swenson, when we're away, sends those messages. Your church is so generous. And when he sent the message saying, you guys gave $7,000 in a week to our ministry, Beck and I laughed. And we're like, that is so good. We both work for charities visiting churches. You know, if you get $50 and a hug, that's happy days. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's an old, like, leftover Coorong voucher with some credit, you know, and you're like, what am I doing that? But you, our church, is generous. We leave and you're like, you just gave everything away, right? He's got a building now. Anyway, so, you know. You should check out my new building ads. Anyway, the fifth value that we launched earlier this year is that there's always more room at the table. You know, one thing I loved about men's camp is all the men getting to know each other. There's space for you in this church. If you want to get connected, there's a way to get connected. There's connect groups. There's all sorts of ways to serve. There's so many different ways, but understand, we always want you to understand, if you're here, you are welcome. There is a seat for you. And we want to always make room at the table. You can come pull up a seat and you are welcome here. And so I think after this year being able to unpack our values and really solidify who we want to be as Beacon Church, I believe that God's now continuously calling us into our next. Other things that I've seen start this year in that vision that really excite me, young adults has started back up after 3 years, seeing our young professionals get sewn into, which is really cool. Our Beacon Care is starting to really fire with Johan and Nicole, knowing that our city is turning to our church going, how can you help us, is a powerful thing, and that it's going to continue when it comes to helping the homeless, those in need, with the hub helping those in need. You guys are making us so proud, and we just know that ministry is going to continue to go. So anyway, the long and short is over the next 4 weeks, in 4 weeks' time, we're going to take up an offering. And you will get a chance to be part of that if you want. I believe we need to hit that $1 million mark this year. I believe it's this year we need to get to that point. And I said to the 8 a.m. service, hey, if you just want to do it all in one check and sign that today, we'll just wrap this series up. And if God's calling you today, just come and see me in the Next Steps area and the Connect Hub, and we will sign that off. Yeah, I see that hand. Where is it? You know, there's this famous quote about vision, and it's simply this: the leader's job is to set the vision, and it's the community's job to determine the pace in which it's set. And that's you guys. And I want to take some ground in the Redlands. We want to leave a legacy for our kids, kids, kids. I see that, you know, one day, the people, that, like, these are kids, these are teenagers, they're not even born yet. Down the track, they'll go to a church somewhere in the Redlands here, and they will know that their church is debt-free because of what was done before them. And they will be able to be free to come and go and worship Jesus no matter what the circumstance, okay? And so that is an exciting thing, absolutely. Now, for some of you today, already your bones are like rattling with excitement, okay? Going, I can't wait to write a check. For others of you today, you're literally like, kill me now, how do I get out, okay? When's this over? And is it dark enough to escape? And so I just want to put you at ease. If you're actually in one of those spaces, I want you to realize that today's message, and I'm going to go through really quickly, I hope it actually puts you at ease, because there's absolutely no obligation to be part of this. There's absolutely no pressure. If you're a visitor here, we are not going to rob you on your way out. And we're not going to ask you for credit card details or any of your details. This is not some kind of thing like that. I just want you to understand this is for those that call this place home and have a stirring within their heart going, I want to be part of that. I get excited by that stuff. Today I want to have a look at a quick story, a story in the Bible about a guy named Gideon. And I want to give the backstory before we get into this. You know the story of the Israelites, they're in Egypt, they get out of Egypt, they go over the Red Sea. After 430 years of slavery, they end up crossing the Red Sea, they're in the desert, they're on the way to the Promised Land. Moses is like, woohoo, we're off to the Promised Land. Then it takes them 40 years of wandering around in a desert, wondering where the heck we're going, Moses. Have you lost your GPS? And in that time, God refines them as a people. He shows up in many miraculous ways, providing food with manna, water out of a rock when they're desperate for water. A whole bunch of things happen, but then they find themselves in the Promised Land. They see the city of Jericho, and they're told they need to go and attack that city. It's the first city in the Promised Land, and when they go and take it, that's the beginning of their establishment of a nation. They find themselves then in this Promised Land being blessed by God, and everything seems to be going fine until it's not. Something goes terribly wrong, and they find themselves in a place of persecution for a long period of time. And this is where we're going to pick up in Judges 6. If you have your Bible, you can read it on the screen. But it says this: the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Israel is in a bad position. And I just said to the 8 a.m., if you have struggle in your life and you're going through hell and it takes you 7 years to cry out to God, hey, you need to work on that, okay? Call out to God a lot earlier, all right? God wants to hear your cries. And if you've stopped, just come to him straight away. Don't wait 7 years, all right? When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them the prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." They've switched out gods. They've forgotten what they're supposed to do. They've stuffed up. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Boof. Imagine this, right? You are hiding out. You are fearful for your life. You are hiding in a place you shouldn't be, doing a job that's not supposed to be done in that place, just because you want to get some food that day. And an angel, boof. "Hey, mighty warrior." And Gideon's response with an angel in his presence says this: "Pardon me, my lord." Gideon replied, "But if the Lord was with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I love that he literally says, "Where are the wonders?" There's a flipping angel in front of him. Where are the wonders? There's a winged man there. Gideon has such a chip on his shoulder towards God, he can't see the miracle in front of his own face. He is so angry about his life situation. He's not making wine for a party. He's trying to get some bread to survive. Life is hell. And it's interesting, God intercepts him in a place where he's in the worst case scenario. He's hiding for his life. He's got an attitude problem. Instead of hearing, "Hey, mighty warrior," all he hears is, "Who's this guy?" And he starts to complain to God in front of an angel. This guy's got some character issues, right? And God wants to use him. What I love, though, is the angel doesn't give any of his words any time or any thought. He just responds to him like this. He says, the Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? What? Did you not just hear what I had to say? God's like, I don't care. I'm calling you out. I was talking to the men at men's camp about this. It's so interesting how the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Hey, mighty warrior." And Gideon is a fearful man hiding for his life. Hang on, what is he, a mighty warrior or a wuss? Understand this, God calls out things in you that you can't even see about yourself. God knows more about you and knows your potential more than you know your potential, because he knows how you were created and the purpose in which you were created for. And for Midian, he was created to set his nation free. He just didn't know it. And sometimes we've got to hear the voice of God and accept. And it's true. God calls out. I believe there's many people in this room he's calling out today and say, "Hey, mighty warrior." And you're sitting there going, "Who am I? I'm just a man that's hiding for his life." No, he's calling you out. He said, "I see more on your life than you see on your life." Start believing what God sees on you. It'll shift your thinking. God believes in you today. He replies again, "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So he gives him some real, reasoning. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Now, if you read the next 16 verses, which I'm not going to do today, you can go and do this in your own time, you just find Gideon trying to make excuses and reasons of why he can't win. And God keeps coming back at him. Finally, he's convinced. He's like, "Fine, I'll go and do what you want me to do." Gideon, after he gets called to do something for God, his response is, but, you don't know. And the angel of the Lord's response is, "I do actually know more about you than you know. God's calling you. Just say yes." Except that God has got a call on your life, you just have to say yes. Gideon gets to the moment of surrender and says, "Okay, I'll do it." In verse 33, it says this: "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So the attack is now on towards Gideon. But it says this: "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up to meet him. Understand something. When you accept that God has called you, then all you need is the Spirit of God to hit you and things are going to change. The Spirit of God comes to come on this guy named Gideon, who was absolutely weak, who was completely, you know, not the guy. And all of a sudden he becomes a guy. Why? The Spirit of God hits him. The Spirit of God was upon him. He had a supernatural anointing. Assemble. Everyone comes in. All of a sudden, Gideon is alone. And in the next verse, it says there's actually 32,000 men there with Gideon saying, Gideon will go wherever you want to go. That's what the presence of God can do. That's what the anointing can do. Maybe God's calling you to something. The missing piece is you don't have the Spirit of God. Go today. God, I need your Spirit. Reside within me and watch God turn your life around. Gideon said to God, this is after he has 32,000 people. This is why I love Gideon. He highlights he's just human, just like you and I, right? Imagine this, 32,000 people just rocked up at your doorstep, right? That trumpet really worked. They're all ready. And Gideon goes back to God and says, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand. He goes back to God and goes, still don't think I'm the guy. Am I really the guy? I know you brought 32,000 people to my doorstep, but am I the guy? Hang on, I'll tell you what. If you make this fleece dry, this fleece, and that wet, then I know you're telling the truth, right? So God does that, and then he goes, oh, hang on, let's flip it. I may have got the dew wrong. Okay, hang on. I need the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. Yeah, that's it, you know, and he flips it. And God's like, oh, can you imagine being God? With Gideon going, I know he's the guy, but he doesn't know he's the guy. I sent an angel. He's complaining about signs and wonders. Oh my, I said literally 32,000 people are waiting outside. What are we doing, Gideon? And you're mucking around with a fleece, wondering if God's for you. Gideon literally has the greatest imposter syndrome ever. Anyone ever struggle with that? You're leading people, you're going, why am I the guy? I'm not the guy. I'm going to be honest with you as your pastor. I was sharing with the men, you know, dealing with leading men. Like, I'm not an alpha male, I'm not this. And I've just had really struggled and believed the lie. But you know what? When God calls you and anoints and appoints you, you've got to step into what God has for you. It's not you anyway, it's the anointing of God on your life. And so he has to go through this moment. But also, I love that God is not like, okay, Gideon, I'm going to strike you with lightning next. You know, he doesn't wipe out Gideon for testing. He's like, you're on a journey of faith with me. I get it. It's been tough. I've done one little thing. You've tested me. You know, you're just growing your faith. By the way, also, you are going to go into war, so you could die. So maybe you want to get things organized, you know. Little steps away on the way. Doesn't, you know, despise the small beginnings. God just works with him. And finally, it says this, that Gideon gets to the stage where he's like, okay, all right, yep, I'm going to do what you want me to do, God. Early in the morning, this is chapter 7. Gideon, all his men, camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. I love this too. God goes, hey, Gideon, you've got 32,000. You've got too many men for you to win without them thinking they did it in their own strength, okay? Gideon's probably thinking, what are you doing, okay? And he says this, now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Gideon goes out to an army of 32,000 men. If you're fearful and you're worried about dying, you can go home. 22,000 men leave. It's not very good, is it? He's stuck with 10,000. Gilead, I mean, I just find this hilarious. He's got 10,000 men. 32,000 down to 10,000. He's like, okay. And he's probably thinking, oh my gosh. But as I was actually reading this, as I said, this is actually connected to this legacy series. I really felt that this year's legacy, because, you know, we are the same community of givers, you know, over the last few years. And there's some of you are really fearful right now when it comes to finance. And you've generally got good reason for your fear. And so I really felt God say, hey, if you're fearful, you don't have to be part of it. Truthfully, that's honest to God. If fear is getting you, you don't have to be part of it this year. Go home, relax, it's okay. God's got it, okay? It's okay. All right, so if you're fearful, don't worry about it. says this, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. Gideon must be like, thanks God. If I say this one will go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. All right, everyone, you've all had a drink. For those who just put their face straight into the puddle, you can go home. For the rest of you that have got your hands full of water, and they're all here. By the way, the difference is face in the water, can't see anything. There's 300 of them that actually scooped water up, and they were always alert as to what was going around them. They didn't have their eyes just on what they wanted. They had their eyes always on what was the need around. They were ready. For those who are lapping like dogs, that's God's words, not mine, you're in. Imagine being the 300 guys left. Us, just us. And I'm sure those guys weren't feeling that lucky. We're all going to die. God chose us to die, did he? No, he didn't. Also felt God say with Legacy, it's going to be different this year. It's not going to be the same. If you're consumed in your own pressures of life and you can only see yourself and your own needs at the moment and everything in your mind is all about you right now and you need to go and put your head in the water and go, it's all about me. Legacy is not for you. You don't need to be part of it. I felt like God was saying, I'm looking for people that will, yes, drink, enjoy the fruit of their labor, but will also have a hand and eyes to see the needs of those around them and go, what else can I do? I felt God say, it's only going to be a few good men and women this year, but it's actually okay. Says this, so Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay low below in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. I love that it says, if you're scared. And then the next thing it says, so he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. Of course I was scared. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could not more be counted than the sand of the seashore. This is a massive army. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. What a great tent to arrive at. Maybe God's trying to tell him something. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then for all the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position in the camp, around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel, Meholah, and Tabith. And the story goes, they destroyed themselves and the Israelites are victorious. Amazing. Amazing, right? 300 men and horns. Can you imagine the sound? Do you know their first victory they had over Jericho? Do you know how many horns sounded before Jericho came down? Only 7. This time they had 300. Can you imagine that noise, Delia? Delia's getting excited. Man, the horn, the sound. The sound, the move of God. You know, this victory led to Israel's peace on the land for years to come. And if you think about this story, there's an entire nation that wasn't part of that battle that got to live in the legacy of the 300. The peace that they had was because 300 men went before them. Yes, they might be fearful for their lives, but they had the anointing of God upon them. And they did things that were outrageous. The story to be told for generation to generation. We share it today in the book of life itself because 300 men decided, yeah, I'm part of it. And today, church, I want to say when it comes to our legacy as we charge forward into the things that God has for us in the Redlands, this is not about a building, it's about a place that's permanent so people meet Christ day in, day out, until all of time, until Jesus comes back. And I want to give you full permission if you're fearful, and you can go home, you don't have to be part of it, you're still going to share in the legacy of what God's going to do. Hey, if you're just focused on you right now, it's just about me right now, and you've got stuff to do, you're busy. Hey, that's actually okay. You're still going to share in the legacy. Or you can choose to join the army and go, oh, I was there when we took that ground. I was there when we sowed that seed. I was there when God called me out to be part of this. I really felt my heart also just to simply speak this as I wrap up. There are certain people in this church that have the gift of giving, the gift of generosity. It's a spiritual gift. It's talked about in Romans 6 to 8. There's different gifts. There's gifts of prophecy, serving, gifts of teaching, encouragement. But there is a gift of generosity on your life. It is time for you to step up. There is a stirring within me. I know that God, that's actually a gift that God's placed on my own life. I've shared my story. I won't be sharing more of that today, but it is a supernatural gift, and I believe that God's calling out the givers, saying it is time to show what God has placed on your life for such a time as this. It will not be a lot of men, it will be a few good men and women that God is going to use this year. As I said, we're on our way to that $1 million mark. For some of you today, your whole spirit is stirring. Put me in. I want in. There's a stirring like, I can't wait to give. If that's you, don't even wait. Fill out a legacy card today. Just get it done. Just be like, come on, let's go. If you're here today, though, going, oh, honestly, hear my heart. No obligation. God, it's okay. Rest in it. Rest in the legacy that God wants to do. Understand that God wants to bless you abundantly. And it's okay. This year is different. This year is different. It's different the way we're raising money. It's different the way things are going to happen. But the same thing stays the same. Our heart is to see Redlands won for Christ. Jesus to be exalted until he comes back. Let's pray. Hey, if you don't know Jesus, he loves you. He died on a cross. He rose again. He overcame sin and death once and for all. He did it so you could be set free of all your sin or your shame or your doubts or your fears or your anxiety. He wants to set you free. If you come to church today and you don't know Jesus, you've never made him Lord and Savior of your life, and you're like, I need to know Jesus. He wants to pour his love out on your life right now. He calls us to a place of repentance. It's a place of saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've made my life, but I'm going to choose to follow you from this day on. If that's you here today, I want to give every person in this room a chance just to say, I want Jesus. So if you need me to pray with you that prayer, just go, Jesus, come into my life. I want to say sorry. From left to right, I just want you just to raise your hand if you're in this room going, I need Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. From left to right, just put up your hand if you're here going, I need Jesus. Okay. For the rest of you today, sometimes we have to get reset. We need to come back to Jesus. We need to get a stirring in our hearts to follow the ways of Jesus. I'm going to pray for us all as we go into our week that we'll be more like him, that we would actually hear his voice, that we'd be obedient to whatever he's calling us to. So God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that you're calling us to reach the Redlands for Christ. I thank you for the values, the vision you've placed on us to guide people home to you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you have a future home for us that's so much greater than what we can imagine. that we'll be able to do so much more for your kingdom than we can ever imagine because of the place you have for us. God, I thank you for our hearts of generosity. I thank you for what you've done in the last 3 years, and I thank you for what you're going to do in the next 3, 10, 20 years' time. God, we know that you're so much outside of our thinking, so much greater are your thoughts than our thoughts, and we thank you for that. God, would you bless us as we go this week? In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.